notice a text in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 18th verse. This is the last verse that we have any record of that the Apostle Peter wrote. He wrote 2 epistles, 5 chapters in 1 Peter and 3 in 2 Peter. 8 chapters in all. And this last verse is as important as anything else he wrote. It says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, spiritual growth is a very important part of our spiritual being.
Amen.
It's as important to keep saved as it is to get saved. I was thinking, if everyone that has ever gotten saved would have kept saved, we'd have to have a house lot bigger than this to hold them. I mean the people just around this area. If every one of them that have ever gotten saved would just have kept saved. But it hasn't worked out that way. I'm sorry that it hasn't. But I'm concerned now about you and me keeping saved.
Amen.
We're saved now. I overheard a couple of the young saints talking a while ago. And I heard one of them say to the other one, who had been having some problems in their grace, said the other day, "I didn't feel good either." Said, "I felt kind of under the shadows." But she said, "I got my Bible and I went off upstairs and said, I kneeled down there and said the floor wasn't all that clean, but I didn't care. Said, I kneeled down there and read my Bible and prayed till I come down feeling good." I thought, well, there's some growth being made. That's a way that we can grow in grace. When the enemy comes against us, get right up against him. I thought, well, now that young sister is doing better than a lot of us older folks. Seems like a lot of times we just kind of give place and vent to our feelings, and the more we do, the worse we feel, and the worse we feel, the more we get down under it, and so on. But that sister did the right thing. She just laid aside everything and got her Bible and went off to where she could pray and prayed till she had the victory over that. And I'm sure she made some growth there. Now, it's the nature of life to grow. Our children come into this world just little babies. Weigh 6, 7 pounds. Some of them less, some of them a little more. And we dawdle them around and we think they're sweet. We make over them, and when they holler, we jump. So on. But they don't stay that way long, do they? Pretty soon they're bigger than that. It's a common complaint of mothers about their children that they weren't babies long enough. They just grew up too quick. The mothers enjoy their babies. But they just don't stay babies. And as much as we enjoy the babies, we wouldn't want them to stay babies, would we? There's no mother would be very happy if her baby just stayed a baby and didn't grow. And folks, I don't believe God's very happy when His babies don't grow either. He tells us here in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in the 1st verse, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Now God's real happy when a new babe's born into the kingdom of God. Jesus told us that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. They're happy up there when a baby's born. When a soul is born and comes into the kingdom of God, but as happy as that makes God, He still wouldn't want them to remain a baby. He wants them to grow on up. And you know, they have a kind of an average scale of development for a child. And when that child's so old, it should be about so high and weigh about so much. That's the average. Well, if we see one of our children stunted in its growth, and when it ought to be, according to the age it is, should be weighing about 40 pounds, but it just weighs 25. Well, we get kind of worried. There's something not right about my child some way. He isn't keeping pace with the average scale of growth and development. He's way underweight. Well, we coax him, try to feed him up. Maybe he'll eat, maybe he won't. And if he doesn't kind of begin to come out of that and get more up there like we expect him to be at the age he is, well, we get concerned and we start praying about him. There's something the matter here with my child. He isn't growing like he should. Well, if he still doesn't come out of it, we'll ask the church to pray with us. Something ailing my child here. He's underweight. He isn't filled out like he should be. If necessary, we'll add a little fasting along with our prayers. We're concerned because my child isn't developing like he should. Then there's an average scale of development that they have figured out for the mental development of a child. And when that child is 6 years old, on the average, he's ready to start school. Well, they start in kindergarten, I think, at 5. But he'll be in the first grade when he's 6 years old. Then if he comes along average, why, when he's 7 years old, he'll be in the second grade. And 8 years old, he should be in the third grade. Then they go on up the line, and about 17 or 18 years of age, on average, they'll graduate out of high school. Well, that's the average. That's the normal development mentally for a person. Well, now suppose that we have a child that's 10 years old and he should be in the fifth grade now. According to the normal scale, he should be in the fifth grade, but actually all he can handle is second grade work. We begin to wake up to the fact I've got a retarded child on hands. He's way behind schedule. That grieves us. He isn't keeping pace. Well, we as parents, the Word of God tells us, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And we pity our children if they're disadvantaged any kind of a way. If they're behind schedule in physical development, or behind schedule in mental development, we pity them. I wonder how God's heart is touched with pity sometimes when he looks down on his children here in the world and he sees they ought to be growing up, be about so big, know about so much of the things of God, and actually they're way behind on that. Just as our hearts are grieved at these things, I'm sure God's heart is grieved at these things. God is concerned about us growing and developing. Now, we have a text. I think this would be about the last verse or next to the last verse of the fifth chapter of Hebrews. It says, when for the time that ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. What be the first principles of the oracles of God? Now that text indicates to me that there is a normal average scale in the mind of God for the development of Christian people, and at a certain time when they've been saved about so long, they should be able to teach others. They should be teachers. But, he says, now ye have need of, ye are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Ye have need that one teach you again. What be the first principles of the oracles of God? Now they were behind schedule. Also, Jesus gave us a lesson like this about a man that planted a vineyard, let it out to husbandmen, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to receive his portion of the fruit. When the time of the fruit, that's the important thought. God has a certain scale, average scale of development, that there should be at a certain time in a Christian's life that he'd be bearing some fruit. Fruits of the Spirit. When the time of the fruit drew near. Now, when the time of the fruit comes and there isn't any fruit, that's just big disappointment, isn't it? Now, Jesus had an experience like that. He was hungry, and he saw a fig tree off there at a distance, having leaves. He went to it, if perchance he might find some fruit on it. When he got over there, there was no fruit. And he cursed it. He cursed that fig tree. Said, no man eat fruit of you henceforth forever. And overnight the thing withered and dried up from the roots. But the strange thing about that little story is that it mentions specifically the time of fruit was not yet. Well then, why would Jesus expect to find any fruit over there? Why did he turn aside and go over there hoping to find any? It wasn't time for any yet. And why did he curse the fig tree when he found no fruit on it when it wasn't supposed to have fruit on it. That baffled me for quite a little while, till I learned something of the nature of the fig tree. The nature of the fig tree is to put out its fruit before it does its leaves. And when Jesus saw the leaves on there, he naturally assumed that there might be some fruit there, because the fruit was supposed to come first. That's the reason he cursed the fig tree. I call it the hypocrite fig tree. It had all the signs there that there should be some fruit, but there wasn't any. Now when Jesus looks upon you and me, and we have the profession and the marks, maybe we kind of behave like saints and dress like saints and kind of look like saints, but there's no fruit in our lives. God isn't pleased with that. He wants us to develop normally. And when the leaves are there, the name of Christ is named, the profession is given out, we kind of act like saints and dress like saints and look like saints, then he's going to expect to find the fruits of the Spirit being manifest in that life. Now, as I mentioned, it's the nature of life to grow. You can't keep it from growing. All kinds of vegetation grows that has a living root, and people grow too. Now my text did not say grow into grace. That's not the way you get in it. You don't grow into grace. My text says, grow in grace. Now, a person has to enter into the grace of God through being born again and receiving the Spirit of Christ into his heart. But if he gets in grace, if he gets made alive unto Christ Jesus, the Spirit of Christ comes into his heart. There's life there. That fellow just going to naturally grow. You can't stop him from growing. He's just going to grow. We don't grow into grace, but we grow in grace, and it's a difficult thing. We can put forth all the efforts we will to grow in grace, and it'll just be wasted effort if we're not in grace. You can't grow in grace if you're not in grace. We might do a lot of works. We might put forth a lot of effort. Might work ourselves into poor health trying to grow in grace. But if we're not in grace, it just won't amount to anything. But the grace of God is a rich alluvial soil in which the soul will naturally grow if we get rooted in it good. Now, we moved a building from about 17 miles away out to our campground in Pacoima, California. That's the building that's the parsonage there now. And where the building was moved from, there was a large vine that had grown up and covered the entire one end of the building. The building had shingle siding on it. We got it out there and we were going to paint it and so on. Well, I gets up there on a ladder and I'm going to tear where they tore it loose from this vine. Quite a little of the vine come right along with it. Just broke apart and come right on. Well, I was hanging up there on the end of the building and I'm going to get that out of there so we could paint the building. You know, I got up there and I'd get a hold of them things and I'd pull and I'd pull and I couldn't pull them out of there. Finally, I'd give it up. I just got a sharp knife and I'd go up the side of those shingles and I'd cut them off right close in the side of those shingles where they wouldn't be sticking out and just left those other parts back there. And you know, while I was doing that, I was doing some thinking. The Lord was talking to me some about spiritual growth. And I thought to myself, now, I couldn't push that vine in behind those shingles. I couldn't take a hammer and drive that vine in through there. But it grew in there. And when it grew in there, I couldn't get it out of there. Folks, and I learned something about spiritual development right there. Spiritual growth. It isn't a matter of tiptoeing up. It isn't a matter of straining trying to reach something. It's just a matter of yielding ourselves to God and let God work in us the willing to do and just grow right on up in to the things of God. Now, some people do try to strain up to things. They try to reach out beyond their experience, the measure of their faith. Because they see someone else doing certain things and being blessed in it. Well, I'm going to do that too, but they haven't become sufficiently developed in their spiritual life to actually be up to that. David said a thing that was, I think, a statement of great wisdom. He said, I am resolved that I will not exercise myself in matters too great for me. Now, if you and I will just keep ourselves yielded to Christ for His grace to work in us, to will and to do of His good pleasure, then we will just grow right on up into the things of God.
Bless the Lord.
Now, you can't pull a person into an experience, a spiritual experience I'm talking about. And you can't drive people into a good relationship with God. You can't do that to yourself. But you can grow up into it, and when you grow up into it, you'll be hard to dislodge. We take our root in the alluvial soil of the grace of God and just grow right on up. And the things that we grow into, it's difficult to get us out of those things. People get tired sometimes of tiptoeing or kind of stretching up. You'll get weary with that. And physically speaking, you're arm and hand will get pretty heavy if you just stretch up there trying to reach something. But if we grow tall enough and big enough, well, we can do those things easily. Now, Jesus gave us a lesson in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Verses 31 and 32. He said the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and planted in the earth, which indeed is the smallest of all seed, but when it is grown, it becomes the greatest among herbs, and the fowls of the air lodge in the branches of it. Now, folks, that's real growth, isn't it? That's real expansion there. I've tried to figure out, just imagine in my mind, but I don't know how to figure it out, how many times over that mustard seed would multiply itself in growing from the smallest of seed to the greatest of herbs. But it would be many times over. Now he said the kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven has a small beginning in a person's soul. Just a seed of truth dropped there in his soul. But if we yield ourselves to it, it'll begin to grow. And it will grow and grow and expand and increase over and over manifold times in size. That's spiritual growth, see. Then again, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Now he said 3 measures of meal. I don't know why he said 3 instead of 2. Actually, we think of man as a twofold being. Inward man and outward man. Spirit and flesh, soul and body. But there's a particular technical sense in which man is threefold. Now don't ask me to define this. I can't. But the Bible speaks of dividing asunder between soul and spirit. It draws a little distinction there between soul and spirit. Paul said, I pray God that your whole soul, spirit, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I say I can't define that distinction. Brother C.E. Orr, as I remember it, taught it like this, that the spirit was to the soul what the mind is to the body. Now there was a distinction made there. Anyway, Jesus in the parable used 3 measures of meal instead of 2. The woman took the leaven, hid it in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Now you take a batch of bread dough. It's got leaven in it. And that leaven works through that dough, causes it to rise, and it gets ready for the baking of a loaf of bread. When that bread is baked, you can't take just a little pinch off of a loaf of that bread without getting a little leaven in it. A little of that leaven is worked through every particle of that dough. Now that's the way the kingdom of God does. If we just yield ourselves to it, just submit ourselves to God to work in us, to willing to do of His good pleasure, the leaven is deposited in our soul, just a small beginning. You look at that dough there, and you can't tell there's any leaven in it. You don't see the leaven. But after a little while, you see the leaven working. You see it rise and rise, and then the dough work it down and let it rise again and make it out in loaves and It'll still rise some more. You can see that leaven working in there, but you can't see that leaven. The elements of the kingdom of God, the elements of truth, the seed of the gospel is dropped right into our soul. And if we just yield, and if we just yield ourselves to it, it begins working, and it will work and expand and expand some more till it is through our entire being and affects us, soul, spirit, and body. Three measures of meal. Every part of our being affected by that leaven. Now Daniel, in describing the kingdom of God, he said, "Thou sawest, O king," and he described all this image to him. Then after all of that, he said, "You saw a small stone cut out of the mountain without hands. And it rolled and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Smote the image on its feet and crushed the whole thing, just ground it to powder." Then he gave his interpretation, the conclusion, the sense of that. He says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." That is the kingdom of God he is describing like that. It had a very small beginning, just a little stone cut out of the mountain without hands, but it rolled and it grew and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the spiritual growth that's available to every child of God. A small beginning, but growing into a great something that can produce much of the fruits of the Spirit. But here's what I'm concluding from all of this, is that spiritual growth is not so much a matter of you growing. We might try to grow, but it isn't a matter like that. But it's a matter of you just yielding yourselves to the elements of truth and of righteousness and the kingdom of God that has been deposited in your soul and letting that grow in you. You see, it grows like that. Jesus, in describing the growth of the kingdom of heaven from a mustard seed to the greatest of herbs, we didn't even enter into that, see? But he said the kingdom of heaven's like that. It will grow in us. And we just yield ourselves to it and to the elements and principles of truth and righteousness. Those things will just grow and grow and grow in our souls, and as they grow and as they expand, they will just crowd out and dislocate everything in our being, soul, spirit, and body, that is contrary to the elements of the kingdom of God and of righteousness and truth. Just grow and crowd them out. Spiritual growth is a great thing, and it's a very important thing. Another thing I've noticed about growth, I've seen trees growing right up through rocks and just burst the rocks, come right on up through them. Well, now you couldn't take that tree as a sapling and drive it in that rock. You couldn't drive it through that rock. But the root gets a hole down there And you just can't stop its growth. It comes up against rock. And it's either going to grow out from under that rock and grow up here in a deformed state, or else it'll grow right on up there and burst the rock. I've seen them do that. All of us have seen them raise the sidewalks and break them. It's growing. Folks, it's possible, and it's God's plan and purpose for us. And it's His provision in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ for us to just grow and grow and grow and break right on through everything that would be contrary to the elements of truth and of the kingdom of God. Now there are some basic principles laid down in God's Word concerning spiritual growth and how we grow. And I'll not be able to cover them all today, but I'll go a little bit further. In the 4th chapter of Malachi, the 2nd verse, He says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Growing, that's what I'm talking about. Spiritual growth, grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he spoke about growing up as calves of the stall. Well, someone said, that's where I want to be. You see, the stall-fed cattle, that's where they raise the cattle for the stock shows and for the fairs, prize-winning stock. When they're going to take an animal to the fair, enter it in a contest with other animals, or to a stock show to win a prize, they don't just go out and get one that's been foraging on the range out there and bring it in and take it to the fair. They wouldn't win any prize with that. But they get that fellow when he's little. They're going to develop him for show stock, prize winning stock. They get him while he's little. They never let him get to foraging on the range. They put him up in the stall and they feed him, and they feed him the best feed that they can feed him. God spoke in His Word about feeding His flock on the best of the wheat. He'll just give you the best food there is for your soul. And now, when that animal grows up and he's fat and he looks like a show stock, they'll take him out to the stock show and win a prize with him. But now there's something more about good food that it does for the animal, and just put fat on him. It'll put gloss in his hair too. It'll make him shine. You see, they don't want an animal just to be fat, but they want him to look pretty too. And when they feed him with the best of the food, it puts an oil in his hair that you can curl him down, and his hair will just glisten. And the more you curl him, the more it'll shine. Just bring out the oil. Now God can develop you and me. He has His way and means of doing this, to where we can be fat and flourishing in the courts of our God, and at the same time have a shine on our countenance, a glory in our countenance, and when the world will begin to curry us down and gouge us and scrape us, so to speak, if we're just eating of the best of the wheat, the good food that God feeds us in the stalls, the more they curry us, the more we'll shine. I remember Brother Stevenson had a saying like this. He told about some of the problems that he was having in his home, and his wife took a stand against him when he got saved. When he accepted the truth, she rejected him. And finally just drove him out of the house. Wouldn't have anything to do with him. But before it come to that, he had some rough times in that house. She really gave him a bad time. He said he bucked against it and he resented it and so on. And he wasn't getting anywhere, just aggravating the situation. Finally, he learned that and he got the idea. And when things were just getting pretty hot around there one day, he just took down and got real still and he said, "All right, devil, you rubbing, I'll shine." Well, now, folks, that was a great big thing he said there. But God affects you and me up so we can do that. If we just eat the best of the wheat and yield ourselves to the principles and elements of truth and let God and His grace work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, He'll fix us up abounding in the grace and love of Christ till the more they rub us, the more we'll shine. Praise the Lord. Be fat and flourishing. I knew Brother Pruitt when he was a real thin man. I don't know, you folks probably knew him in later years when he had taken on some weight. But I knew him when he was a real thin man. And he'd get up to preach. He wasn't very handsome either then. He was a lot better looking after he got some more weight on him. But he'd get up to preach and he'd say, "Folks, I'm fat and I'm beautiful." Well, he had the scripture on them. They be fat and flourishing in the courts of our God, and He beautify the meek with salvation. And he was a meek man and he was beautiful in the grace of God. He just tell them, folks. And another thing he added to it, he says, "I'm rich, I'm fat, I'm beautiful." Well, grow up as calves of the stall. But now, somebody said, "That's just what I want." Oh, that's just wonderful. That's a glowing picture of spiritual growth and development. I want that. Well, I do too. I want it for me, I want it for you. But there's some strings attached to it, see? Now, he said to you that fear my name. Now, fear in this text does not mean that slavish kind of fear that has torment with it. It isn't that kind of fear that people have of a snake or of some sudden something happening. You see, well, it isn't that kind of fear that makes you feel like your hair tingles at the roots and your clothes don't fit you good. If you know what that means. I've just had sudden things come and my flesh kind of tingled and just seemed like my clothes didn't touch me anyplace. Well, it isn't that kind of fear. But fear in this text means reverence, honor. And if you and I can bring ourselves around into a position in our hearts to where we actually reverence and honor the name of God. Now, name doesn't just mean the three-letter word God and spelled with a G-O-D. But names, we revere names and honor names, hold them in reverence, because of people that we have known by those names and what they meant to us. Now, when I hear the name Maddie, I'm all ears. I'm attentive. It rouses something in me. They may be talking about someone that I never knew or heard tell of. And we had a sister down in Los Angeles whose name was Maddie, and she was a colored sister. Well, it isn't just the M-A-T-T-I-E and a capital M that rouses me. But when I hear the name Maddie, my mind flies back across the years to one that kissed away my tears, one that called me to her side and taught me to pray and trust in Jesus, one that tucked me in bed of a night. That was my mother's name. And wherever I hear it, I reverence the name, and it attracts me because that was my mother's name.
Yes, bless the Lord.
Now, I don't reverence the name just because it's M-A-T-T-I-E and a capital M pronounced Maddie. But I reverence the name because of one who bore that name and what it meant to me. Now, that's the way it is with the name of God. We don't just reverence that little three-letter word, G-O-D, and a capital G. It isn't that He wants us to honor. You see, the Bible speaks about the God of this world, and that's spelled G-O-D and pronounced God too, but He doesn't want us reverencing and honoring that God. And it speaks about God's many, and that's spelled G-O-D and pronounced God also, but He doesn't want us reverencing and honoring all those gods. It isn't just the appellation God, but it's what it stands for, what it represents. Now, God to me is the very complete embodiment of holiness and righteousness and truth and power and might and dominion and grace and love and so on. That's God. You see, I don't reverence my mother. I do reverence and honor her, but not just because her name was Maddie. M-A-T-T-I-E and pronounced Maddie. Capital M, that isn't why I reverence and respect and love my mother, but I honor her for what she was and what she meant to me as her child growing up in her home. I don't reverence and honor God just because His name's God, and we know it that way, but because of what God is. Now, the thought involved here is, if we can bring ourselves around in our attitudes to a state and condition to where we can actually honor and reverence the elements of holiness and righteousness and truth and power and might and dominion and judgment and justice and grace and love, and open our hearts and receive those attributes into our soul. That's what He's talking about here. Unto you that fear My name shall a son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now, folks have things get wrong with them, in the inward man the same as the outward man. People need healing in their spirit many times, the same as people do in their bodies. The spirit gets all deformed and warped out of shape and suffering from malnutrition and different things. And our attitudes can affect us in such a way, and our feelings affect us in such a way as to warp and bend and twist our souls all out of shape and deform us. We see people like that, and our pity goes out to them. That's something we can see. But I think sometimes if the veil of flesh could just be drawn back some, and we could just get a look in there and see the shape and condition of people's souls, our pity would go out to them spiritually too. People's souls get affected in a way that stunts their growth, hinders them, deforms them, twists them out of shape, cripples them spiritually. Their attitudes do that. Their lack of spiritual development does that. Now you take a child that is stricken with polio, infantile paralysis. It settles in some part of his being, and that part will just die. It withers up. It doesn't go ahead and develop. Maybe it'll settle in a leg. Maybe the other leg will go ahead and grow, but that one will just be withered. And it'll have no strength in it. Maybe it'll be an arm. Whatever it is. People get affected like that spiritually too. Parts of them just don't go ahead and grow and fill out and develop like it should. People get lopsided Christians sometimes. Some parts of their Christian life developing better and farther than other parts. When people get in that condition, they need some healing. The Son of Righteousness in this case is Jesus. And he said, if we can bring our attitudes around and our heart around into a condition and disposition where deep down inside of us we can actually honor and reverence the principles and elements for which God stands and what makes God what he is, holiness and righteousness and truth, power, might, and dominion, and justice, and judgment, and love, and grace, and all those things that make God, God does. Then that will give an opportunity for the Son of Righteousness to break in upon us, and his Spirit to work in our being to heal our souls of those infirmities that have happened to it. And then he says you can go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. If we're not growing like we should, perhaps we need some healing. Spiritual healing. Healing of some unsavory condition in our inner being. Healings in our attitudes. Healings in our feelings. Healings in our dispositions. Healings of our disposition of neglect, that our souls suffer from malnutrition. Maybe it just needs some good feeding to fill out and develop and grow. These are some of the principles that govern spiritual growth. There are a number more, and maybe at some time we will get on to them. Trust the Lord to bless everyone and help us to submit ourselves to him and let him do a work in us that'll cause us to grow like we should.